Luke's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is one of those portions from the Word of God where you'll be able to say throughout the reading, oh, that's not how I would have pronounced that, but it's how I will pronounce it today, and we'll just see how that works out. So be patient with me, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Semei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adi, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmodam, which was the son of Er, which was the son of Jose, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Jorim, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nahson, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Saruh, which was the son of Ragau, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Salah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malalil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Here we have a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say a genealogy because it is not the only one. There is another in Matthew's gospel as well. And it's quite different. Now, it's often said that Matthew wrote his gospel with a Jewish audience in mind, while Luke was thinking more of a Gentile readership. Now, just how true this is, I would not wish to say, though it may provide an explanation or an indication as to why there are differences in the respective genealogies that each writer supplies. And it has been suggested that Matthew provides Christ's genealogy from Abraham, to whom the first promises of the Messiah coming from his seed were given, through David, who was also given promises by the Lord of his children sitting continually upon the throne, all the way down to Joseph and Mary, or Joseph in this case. So that this would be the regal or the royal line that would reveal Jesus of Nazareth to be heir to the throne of his ancestor David and heir to the promises that were given to Abraham. And this would be particularly significant to a Jewish audience. The Jewish audience who would be eager to see the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled and realized in the Messiah. They would, as it were, gel together. They would fit together the things that were being said of Christ by Matthew and the expectation that had long been stirred up in the Jewish peoples. Luke, on the other hand, it is said, gives the natural line of Jesus Christ through his mother, which emphasizes the human nature of our Lord. Mary is not specifically mentioned in Luke in the verses that we've just read, because she took her name from Joseph. She took her husband's name, which was the traditional way of naming a household. But what this interpretation does, and it's only an interpretation, so I'm not insisting upon it, but it's a way of explaining the differences in these genealogies. What this explanation does is it explains why Matthew, for example, says that Joseph was the son of Jacob in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, while here Luke calls him the son of Eli or the son of Heli. So that by this explanation, Heli was actually the father to Mary and father-in-law to Joseph. So that we're being given by these two writers the paternal and the maternal lines of genealogy. And if this is right, and perhaps this dual lineage was supplied to emphasize both the prophetic fulfillment and royal title of the Messiah, which Jesus possessed, and his true human nature as well. That these two things, the one being the fulfillment of the promises, the bringer in of the covenant blessings, and also the fact that he was just a man like all other men and women after the flesh. What does appear clear is that both these gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, felt it useful to record the Lord's pedigree in this way, his heritage from the various lines, the lineage. And having done so, they supply us with evidence for the interconnectedness of the testaments. You cannot get away from a reading like this without realizing that all of these people were Old Testament people. I don't know if they were all believers. Many of them were. But we see that interconnection between the testaments given to us simply by the fact that these gospel writers recorded the lineage so explicitly and precisely and factually as they both did. And it shows also that there is not only the connectedness of the testaments, but the continuity of the covenant promises of redemption and grace through the Messiah who would come. So that all the way from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, as it were, where the promise was given that one would bruise the serpent's head, all the way down through Moses and what he relates of the prophet who would come, who would be raised up amongst the people, the promises given to the patriarchs, down through the prophetic ministries of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others, Jonah and Malachi, anticipating the coming Micah, the anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Here we see him focusing in on this person, Jesus of Nazareth. And many of the names listed in this passage that we've read here from Luke are only mentioned in passing in the Old Testament. And some are not mentioned at all. And Luke must have gathered these names from other sources. And in Luke is the only record we have of these individuals. And yet there are some familiar names that emphasize the history of grace and the beauty of the types of our Saviour in the Old Testament. For example, in here is included such information as the presence in the Lord's genealogy of Rahab the harlot, a Canaanite woman from Jericho at the time of Joshua, and also of Ruth the Moabitess. And these were Gentile women. And yet here is their presence in the line of the Messiah, giving an interest to all men and women throughout the whole world concerning the coming of the Saviour into the world. Or again, the reference that we see here to Phares. Phares is a forefather of the Saviour. And yet he was born to Judah by his daughter-in-law Tamar through deception and trickery and lust. Yet despite all these mistakes and sins and dishonesties perpetrated by men and women in the Lord's genealogy, God the Father ordained the line. In his loving wisdom, in his foreknowledge, he ordained the line through which the Holy Child would be born and the Redeemer of the world would be revealed. He preserved that line during the captivity of Egypt, in the days of Esther in Persia, under the captivity in Babylon, and despite the Roman occupation of Israel. And thus we see that while it is true that God the Father prepared a body for his Son, yet the line from which the Messiah came was a line of fallen, broken men and women, just like us, which was the whole reason for him coming. And let me say this about this little section from Luke's Gospel. It is as much a part of the inspired Word of God as the glorious passages of doctrinal truth that we are presently reading on the Lord's Day in Romans, for example, or in Ephesians or Galatians. There are some who mock these passages in the Gospels and use them to attack the veracity and the reliability of Scripture as a whole and thereby try to undermine its authority. But we who love the Lord see these matters differently. We see them as supporting evidence. We see them as facts that confirm the promises of God to the Old Testament saints and to the New. Fulfillments that realize the words of the prophets and show the Lord Jesus Christ to be a worthy saviour for needy sinners. And maybe we can express this with reference just to the final verse in our passage today. That verse which read, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Jesus, Luke is telling us, Jesus, which was the son of Adam, Jesus, which was the son of God. The son of man and the son of God. Find union in our Lord Jesus Christ. As the son of man, the Lord Jesus was truly human, fully man in human flesh, with a human soul and spirit, and thereby able and fit to stand forth as representative, surety, and ultimately as substitute for his people. The fact of the Lord's humanity and the fact that he had taken upon himself our flesh is one of the reasons we have no right to despise our flesh or this body that we dwell in. It's one of the reasons why we take the fact that though this body and our flesh is the cause of so much of our trouble here in the world, yet it is to be respected and it is to be appreciated, and indeed it has to be loved. God made this flesh, and Christ took this flesh, and he honoured it by doing so. He let us see what it could be and not what it was. In the body of this flesh, in our own experience, we can draw great comfort and help from knowing our Lord Jesus Christ had exactly the same body as us, except for sin. He felt pain. He knew weariness and sadness and loneliness and frustration and anger and shame. In fact, I think we can safely say that there's not an emotion or a trouble that the Lord did not endure, even to guilt, as he bore our sin and carried our sorrow. And yet he was too the Son of God. Not, of course, by natural birth, but as the only begotten of the Father, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ did, in his divine nature, join with our flesh. In doing so, he upheld the human spirit of Jesus the man, enabling, strengthening, equipping him to serve God perfectly, obey God's will fully, and endure the curse of the law completely and entirely, so as to atone for every sin, fulfill every obligation, and remove every accusation against us, his people. Jesus Christ, the Son of Adam, the Son of God, truly man, truly God, King of kings, Lord of lords, worthy to be trusted, loved, worshipped, and obeyed, now in this world and to all eternity. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you.